Let us turn in God's holy word this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. The book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We read the first 18 verses, and verse 7 to verse 16 is our text. Here we are early on in the narrative of the work of the prophet Elijah, having been gone from Israel for some 3 years to be taken care of by the widow in Zarephath, and now the Lord calls him back to Israel to continue with his ministry and to confront God's people with the word of God. So let us read together at 1 Kings 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although your servant has feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." We will stop there. Verse 7 to 16 is our text. Dear people of the Lord who are called to be saints, the question of who really is God had to be figured out sooner or later. That question had to be settled. We would have thought that Israel, after God not having sent them rain for now about 3.5 years, that everybody would have gotten the message loud and clear that the Lord, that he is God. But apparently that was not the case. The worship of Baal had not declined in the least little bit throughout the land of Egypt. And so it seems God had to very soon show himself to demonstrate that he indeed is the Lord God of hosts and that Baal is nothing. For you see, one thing is for sure, both God and Baal cannot both be God at the same time. That simply cannot be. And Jezebel's religion and the religion of Ahab cannot both be true at the same time, the same idea we have there. If both their religions could be true, well, then it seems one religion is just as good as the other, right? And that, of course, cannot be. That would make religion simply your own subjective opinion, and that is a worthless thing to consider. And, of course, that is the case with religious pluralism today. It's the idea that every religion is good. Every religion is equally valid. Every religion is true. Well, that's an outright sham. That's a lie of the devil, which, sad to say, so many people happily believe today. It makes them feel good, but that's not the purpose of true religion, to simply make us feel good. No, congregation, there had to be a confrontation. A confrontation had to finally begin in Israel. And that is what we see in our theme this morning. The word of the Lord returns, beginning the confrontation. And we see that first with the word of the Lord being commanded to Obadiah to summon the king. God's prophet Elijah had been away from the scene for over 3 years. Now he returns from Zarephath. That was that small place up in Sidon to the north. He'd been there for some 3 years, and now God calls him back, and God commands him. And so as Elijah returns, the word of the Lord comes back with him, a very important thing to keep in mind. The word of the Lord came back with him as well. And we read how he there meets Obadiah. Obadiah was under orders, wasn't he, to help the king of Ahab to find grass and water to keep the horses and the mules alive through this severe famine. But Elijah was also under orders. He had to obey the command of God to go and present himself to Ahab. So that's the situation as we begin to read at verse 7 of our text. Please, you follow along. It says, and as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. Obadiah must have been shocked to suddenly see Elijah again on the scene, and perhaps quite dismayed because Elijah was the worst enemy of the king. Obadiah falls on his face, perhaps with some degree of reverence for God's prophet, but also perhaps out of fear as well. What message is Elijah going to bring now? Because King Ahab has not repented of his sin, that's for sure, nor has Israel turned away from its idolatry and its rebellion to God. What judgment would the prophet possibly now be bringing? They already have had over 3 years of no rain, and the people in the land is suffering terribly. There's famine, there's starvation. Elijah's message is a very short one. He says, it is I. Go tell your Lord, Elijah is here. Suddenly, Obadiah is placed under new orders, not simply the orders of the king, but now the orders of God's prophet himself. He's suddenly finding himself under a much higher authority than simply the authority of Ahab, but now the authority of the Lord God. For as Elijah commands him to go to Ahab, to bring Ahab here, Obadiah realizes that he's also under the word of the Lord, and he is to summon the king on behalf of God. But Obadiah is rather afraid of the consequences. And so he says to Elijah in verse 9, he says, and he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of that kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, Elijah is here. Obadiah is not so courageous anymore. Earlier, we know he had hidden 100 prophets in 2 caves from Jezebel's murdering rampage, but now suddenly Obadiah's own neck is on the line. He fears that if he tells Ahab Elijah is here and he calls Ahab to come and meet Elijah, it might show that Obadiah himself might have something to do with it, something to do with his absence and something to do with him bringing him now here. And it might make Obadiah look like he's an accomplice in crime with Elijah against the king. And the king's going to kill him for that. That's how this servant of God is thinking. Or perhaps another scenario, verse 12. And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although your servant has feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he will kill me. Obadiah also was aware that the Spirit of God had been directing the movements of Elijah in strange or abnormal kinds of ways, and that God had been protecting him and could quickly move him from here to some other place, so that if Ahab suddenly comes here, Elijah could very easily be gone. And again, that might make Obadiah look very bad, perhaps make him look like that he's in cahoots with Elijah as well, and he would incur the king's wrath. And Jezebel might send out her executioners to kill him. And so try to appreciate the difficult situation that Obadiah is in. And so he responds in this way, his faith perhaps being weak at this point. He says in verse 9, "And how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Obadiah figures incorrectly that Elijah is pronouncing some kind of a judgment on him for some sin that he has done. And if things go the way he thinks they will, he's going to get killed. And so we can assume Obadiah was not at all eager to summon the king to meet Elijah. But congregation, here we see that God's plans have been set in order, and God is going to accomplish what he had commanded Elijah and Ahab to do. God is going to use his servants in his church to bring that necessary admonition or direction or correction. God uses the servants of his church through the word to accomplish his will. And that has always been the task of the Church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, a difficult task at times a burdensome task, especially when it requires the calling of disobedient members back to a true and a saving faith, or calling back of apostate members to bring them to repentance, and especially if those people are the leaders of the church, like King Ahab. He would have been a foremost leader of the church. He held the office of king in Israel, appointed, ordained by God. King Ahab was to be a prototype of our great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ahab was to be busy leading God's people in the truth, in the way of righteousness, to be that example of what it means to be a ruler of God over his people. But Ahab had so fallen so far short from that, from his holy calling given to him by God. And so Obadiah has this unenviable task to fulfill, to summon the king and say, Elijah is here, go and meet him. You see, Obadiah had to bring the authoritative word of God to the king of Israel. Similarly is the task of the office bearers of Church of Christ to bring the word of God to bear upon our lives, to bring that word in the name of Christ, and to bring it with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how lowly God's people appear, no matter how high-minded they might be, no matter how faithful God's people are, no matter how unfaithful they have become, and no matter what the consequences of that might be, they are called to be ministers of God's holy word to his people at all times, in all occasions, no matter what the spiritual welfare of the congregation is like. And in particular, to faithfully minister that word upon those who have departed from a life of obedience to Christ, as King Ahab had most definitely done. And so see Obadiah's predicament. He is afraid of losing his life. We might be afraid of losing our respect or the favor of men. We might be afraid of losing the good standing we have even with a friend if we are called to call him to task for his sinful ways or to call to task an erring member over a sinful matter. Nevertheless, the word of the Lord that has been given to us, whether we be office bearers in the church, whether you simply hold the office of believer of Jesus Christ, and it is in your way and in your capacity to bring that word of admonition, we must be ruled by God's word and his directive as we seek to minister for the good of God's people, and in particularly to bring to repentance a delinquent member. Such was what Elijah now laid upon Obadiah to do, to bring that word of God to the king. He says in verse 8, "It is I, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." But see that bigger picture, congregation, of what's really happening. The word of the Lord returns, beginning the confrontation. The confrontation. God's word cannot help but confront us in our sin and in our unfaithfulness when we have been unfaithful in his church. But are we humble enough to receive then that word of God? Elijah was. Obadiah had to be. Elijah says to him in verse 15, and Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. We could well ask the question, how did Elijah have the confidence and the boldness to take on this task as well, to meet King Ahab? Well, we note, secondly, the prophet affirms the sovereign power and truth of God. That is the only way he's able to stand and fulfill his task as well as God's prophet. For we can be sure it was no little matter for the prophet Elijah to come and stand before that powerful king of Israel, that evil and wicked king, to stand before the ruler of God's people and to call him to task. It was no small thing for him to do that. And certainly not as well because of that more evil, bloodthirsty wife, Jezebel, who he had as wife, who was dominating him as well. And we might think, how could Elijah expect Ahab to give a favorable response to him? People might even think, is Elijah's command rather unrealistic? Maybe it's foolhardy. But no, Elijah does what he has to do. He relies upon the Lord of hosts, upon his sovereign power and truth to protect him and to accomplish God's will for the good of his church. Remember what God had told Elijah in verse 1, "Present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Whom the Lord sends, he also equips. Elijah, too, held that office of prophet, didn't he? He, too, was to proclaim the word of the Lord. Elijah was also prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great prophet. As God now was sending Elijah, so God would later on send his only begotten Son into the fray, into that warfare. Jesus Christ, too, was called to be a faithful minister of his Father in heaven to proclaim the salvation that would be in him, Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts would be with the Lord Jesus as well. And so we see in many ways how Elijah's work here is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at hand as well in Israel. But now for the first time we see that Elijah refers to God as the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Yahweh Sabaoth," we have it in the Hebrew. Elijah says, "He lives." Contrary to Baal, who is dead, a non-existent god, Jehovah of hosts, he lives. He lives. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, we could translate, the Lord of the angelic host, the armies of heaven, the Lord of all the starry hosts that he has created in the universe, the Lord of all the creatures that he has made to serve him. That expression, the Lord of hosts, speaks of the sovereign power and truth of the Almighty God, the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Before him I stand, is what Elijah says to Obadiah to strengthen him as well. To say, in effect, Obadiah, have no fear. The God I serve is no little God. He's no puny little God. He's not a local deity with very limited powers here, not elsewhere. No, he is the Lord of hosts. And he says, I stand before him. With that kind of confidence, Elijah moves forth, affirming the sovereign power and truth of God. Congregation, the Lord of hosts is a God of all power. He's the ruler over all the creatures he made, over all the stars, over all the demons, over evil kings and evil nations. They are under his control, they're under his power. They serve his purpose. His purpose they serve, even though they be in complete rebellion to him. We see such in a verse like Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom, for the day of their destruction. Or Ephesians 1, verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The Christ was not yet there, but Elijah had that kind of confidence in the Lord his God. With that conviction under his belt, he is confident to stand before Ahab because he knows he stands before the Lord of hosts. Verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet the king. Congregation, such boldness of faith doesn't always come that easily to you and I, to you and me, God's people, especially when our faith is weak or we are perplexed by many things and consumed with too many earthly pleasures or concerns. Our faith is not that strong when we kind of waffle between having to obey God or to please men. This is part of our human situation as Christians. But then we must look to the Lord of hosts, to the God of the Scriptures. If we are to stand in the evil day, and though we may be molested for it grievously, if we are to hold fast to the truth, then we must remember the God who is, that he is a God of hosts, and that we are standing before him as we defend the faith, as we unashamedly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as we commit ourselves to keeping his word, come what may, we stand before the Lord of hosts. We remember our allegiance is not ultimately to men, but it is to the Lord of hosts, the God of our salvation, the God of Jacob. Then we remember the covenant promises and the faithfulness of God, you see? And then we are also enabled to fulfill our covenant obligations as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember then it is our Heavenly Father who undergirds us and upholds us, who carries us, who helps us to stand in the evil day and doing all to stand. And he will enable you then to accomplish the work that he has called you to do. Yes, even when you are in that confrontation. The word of the Lord returns, congregation. It is he who begins the confrontation, that truth will again prevail in Israel, and not falsehood, and not idol worship, but the worship of the one true God. That confrontation simply had to come, because God was not going to abandon his people yet. And so in the third place, we see that King Ahab cannot escape the word of the Lord. Now, isn't it ironic? King Ahab had done all he could to go into all the surrounding lands to find that miserable Elijah, that troubler in Israel. He did all he could to go and find him. And now, guess what? Elijah finds Ahab. Ahab has done all he could, commanded all he could, and now he is commanded by the word of God itself. See how God turns the tables on this wicked king. He cannot escape the summons of God. Ahab is confronted with his own unbelief. He is confronted with the failure of his kingship and his disobedience to God. And what we read of him in verse 16 is not much. The writer simply says, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. You see, Ahab could not escape, and that's the real thing here. He could not escape the word of God. Maybe he realizes he's met his match. God had, after all, held back the rain for 3.5 years. There was severe famine in the land of Samaria. And Ahab himself had done nothing to be able to change that. Unrepentant Ahab had done everything to bury the word of the Lord, and now he must submit to the word of the Lord himself. And so we see there's a big showdown coming to a head between the prophet of God and the king of Israel. It's a confrontation that God has brought into place. It's really a confrontation between God and Baal, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Here again is that antithesis that we have in the Christian life, of truth colliding with falsehood, of truth being confronted with lies and vice versa, and truth unmasking falsehood. There's that thesis or that truth of God's word confronting the anti-truth, the antithesis of Satan. And it's happening right in the church, right in the midst of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the truth also confronts us, and we cannot escape it either. We must listen to it. King Ahab, that mighty man who sat upon the throne, had to listen to the word of God that Elijah was to bring. He had to simply get off his high horse and humble himself before God. And we must humble ourselves before God's word too, at all times. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66:2 speaks about the Lord looks upon him who trembles at his word. Would you describe yourself as such a person? He who is contrite of heart and who trembles at my word is the one I look upon, says God. with favor. The one who bows down before God, who as a little child receives his word and rejoices at his salvation and seeks to live in obedience to his commandments. Upon such a one the Lord looks with favor. In a word, on him who submits to Christ in all things. That's where King Ahab had to go to that kind of a position, to that kind of a humble status, submitting to the lordship of Christ. Is that you, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Look at King Ahab. What could he do? He must come and stand before God. And he had no leg to stand on of his own. He had no place to hide. He had no excuses to bring. He must not only come and stand before Elijah, the prophet, he must come and stand before God, the Lord God of hosts, exposed, made naked because of his idolatry and his sin. God had found him out. He could not escape the confrontation with the word that the prophet of God was to bring to him. And so it is in the church today. When the authoritative, absolutely perfect, and righteous word of God comes through plain old humble men, his servants, then we all need to listen and say, yes, Lord, what are you telling me? What must I do? Of what sin must I repent? And how must I again turn to Christ in true faith and humble obedience? How could Ahab respond in this confrontation? How do we? We think of the words of King David spoken much earlier, Lord, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are just when you speak, you're blameless when you judge. David could not escape the word of the Lord either. God here begins to confront the king and all Israel with his word, and he would reject it to his own peril. Oh, what is that word of God, congregation? Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:16 and so forth. He speaks of the word as a word of life unto life to them that believe, but also an aroma of death unto death to them that refuse to believe. That word of God, of life unto life or of death unto death. Having said that, how can we come and stand before God too, when we also have fallen, fall short of the glory of God? How can we stand before the Lord of hosts? Well, only through the sacrifice of the Lord's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only by pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to cleanse us of all our sin. Only beseeching, O Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins too. And responding in faith, gratitude and obedience to him. How could Ahab escape the word of the Lord? Only by making such a confession. We can't escape it either unless we make such a confession. You see, in Jesus Christ alone is there escape from the law's condemnation. For in Jesus Christ, the word so certainly tells us, in him is abundant salvation. And in him is grace all sufficient to cover the darkest, the blackest, the most horrendous of all our sins, and to deliver us from all our failures and all our shortcomings. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, there's full and there is complete salvation. Amen. Let us pray.